Shall we pray specifically for the sermon this morning? Lord, even as we've been singing this hymn, and we think of the words of the hymn and even of Psalm 23, we do need to be patient, for it is not a perhaps that you are at work in your saints. It is a definite. It is not a perhaps that you lead us and guide us. It is a definite. It is not a maybe that you care for us and love us. It is a sure thing. So we need to be patient. We need to see your hand at work in us through all situations and circumstances, for you are never far, you are always near. And it is your will at work in our lives. For where else are you to build us except into your church? And we know that she has a purpose to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to proclaim his precious message to a lost world. So as we go this morning into Psalm 23, verses 2 to 4, would you help us, please, Holy Spirit, to make our own the facts of these verses, to understand that they are true and sure for the one who is called God's own. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege of being able to delve into your word openly. May we not take this time for granted, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll be focusing on verses 2 to 4 this morning, and the title of my sermon is The Superlative Shepherd. So let us read through the psalm together, but we'll focus on Psalm 2 to 4. The Lord is my shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With part one of this series on Psalm 23, we determined that David set a foundation on which he built the rest of the psalm. In verse 1, you were introduced to three foundational truths that determine the thrust, as it were, of Psalm 23. The first truth is that the shepherd of Psalm 23 is none other than the Lord God himself. The second truth is that this shepherd is able to and wants to be in covenant with his people through a personal relationship with each of his sheep. He has always been, and he will always be, a personal God. You see, you are safe and secure in the arms of the Lord if you have a relationship with the shepherd. The flip side of that is you are not safe and secure in the arms of the Lord if you do not have a relationship with the shepherd. The third truth is that there is a magnificent outcome waiting for those who are the sheep of the shepherd of Psalm 23. And now with part two, we will investigate these benefits that the Lord provides as the shepherd of Psalm 23. Hence the title of my sermon being The Superlative Shepherd. You see, wanting to describe God, you and I can use adjectives, we can use words such as unequal, unbeatable, unrivaled, unparalleled, unsurpassed. We can use all of those. However, the one adjective that contains all these adjectives is the word superlative. So I've used it. And it is a fitting way to refer to the shepherd of Psalm 23. You see, the psalm is an oasis of comfort in a hard, cruel, and indifferent world. This cloak of soothing truth has wrapped itself around many a broken heart. This sunny psalm has caused many a dark and despondent countenances to be lifted up and softened by its gentle rays of hope. You see, although the fallen soul does not even accept that there is a great and good shepherd, and hence does not even anticipate the activity of the shepherd in their life, because they can't, and they will want to find comfort and care and security somewhere else, anywhere else, but except in the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of Psalm 23. And they will actually demand that they be allowed to do so. But there is only one place to find what a soul so desperately needs. And beloved, that is in and with the shepherd of Psalm 23. This psalm reveals that God both understands the condition of his people and provides for their needs. A soul is indeed at rest when he or she is led well, when he or she has direction, and when he or she experiences comfort, protection, and provision. The psalm addresses these benefits, and David leads the reader in acknowledgement of how the Lord functions as the shepherd. And he leads the reader in a declaration of praise for what the shepherd does for his sheep. You see, the psalm is an acknowledgement of the shepherd's ability and a declaration of praise for how he brings to bear into the life of us, his sheep, his compassion and his caring. So come with me as we use David's declarations to investigate the benefits that the compassion and caring that the shepherd brings to the lives of his sheep. And we will consider these benefits with the following four headings. So if you're taking notes, the first one is verse 2. Based on verse 2, the shepherd nourishes his people. The second one, verse 3a, the shepherd restores his people. Then verse 3b, the shepherd leads his people. And verse 4, the shepherd protects and comforts his people. As we were listening to verses 2 to 4 being recited and memorized, I hope it struck you as much as it struck me that this is a truth that's being spoken. We're not repeating some fairy tale. We're not repeating a Hansel and Gretel, as it were. We are remembering and listening to the truth of Psalm 23 being spoken. So as we look at verse 2, the shepherd nourishes his people. As we look at this verse, a striking observation comes to the foreground. You see, before the shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters, he has provided already those two places of nourishment for us. They don't come just from out of fresh air. The Lord made them out of nothing. He leads us, as it were, into areas that he knows exist and that he knows are good for our soul. You see, sheep being naturally skittish will only lie down in lush meadows once they have eaten their fill. Sheep will only rest when they are content. It's an interesting parallel for us, his sheep, in that. If you think about your own life, we tend to only be at rest when we are content. Otherwise, we fuss. Sheep are at peace when they satisfy their thirst at a brook that has cold water tinkling along its path. If they are not content, they will be on the move the whole day. They do not stop moving. A shepherd, knowing this, would take his sheep to the choicest pastures, even laboring to remove rocks and thorns and weeds and hazards that could threaten the well-being of his sheep. He didn't want them to be on the move all day. He wanted them to be restfully nourished and have their thirst peacefully quenched. A good shepherd would know beforehand where to take his sheep and how to provide for them. He would not wander around the dry and baking desert thinking to himself, where is it going to be a good place for my sheep to go? They must just put up with this harshness while I find a place to take them. The good shepherd would know beforehand where to take his sheep quickly so that they may be nourished and content. You see, the structure of the Hebrew grammar in this verse tells that the Lord is this type of shepherd. He gives the means of nourishment and he causes his sheep to be eating, so to speak. Then he gives the means of tranquility and he causes his sheep to be in a state of tranquility as he provides cool, fresh water. The Lord never stops doing this for his sheep. The Lord never closes his word to his beloved. Never. So where is the Christian's place of nourishment? Where do you lie down in contentment because you are well fed? And where are you in a tranquil state of rest because your thirst is quenched? This state is found in a personal relationship with God's intentional plan to provide mankind with a green pasture and quiet waters. It is found in Jesus Christ. That is where a person's contentment is full and complete. Now, there are other fields that a person can go to and eat from and rivers that he or she can drink from. But be rest assured that those are not green pastures and quiet waters. This is an opposite place to what is found in Christ. Where some people maintain that you are the master of your destiny, or, you know, you're worth it, you can do it. Just look deep into your inside you and find peace in that innermost part. How can we find peace in an innermost part that's not in peace unless the Lord Jesus Christ is there? This is that place that is a contrary setting that looks nothing like the pasture that still water and still water that nourishes the Christian soul. Anything else than Jesus Christ is that place of darkness that actually we were snatched out of, if we understand Colossians 1 verse 13 correctly. Anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ is that dry and dead place with no rest for one's soul. No rest at all. You see, it is feeding on the heavenly bread that causes you never to be hungry again. We find that in John, compare John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. We will never hunger in the pastures, those green pastures. And it is coming to Christ as the wellspring of your life, knowing that he is the fountain of life where your and my thirst is quenched. Compare John 4 verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And John 6 verse 35, John writes, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You see, the application for you, if you're in our midst this morning, the application of this is, if you are not saved, sir, ma'am, you do not lie down in green pastures. and you are not led beside quiet waters. It is with sincerity of hope and love that my prayer for you then is that even this morning you will be saved as the Holy Spirit takes this word and ministers it to your soul, and you become aware of how needy you are of a place of refreshment and nourishment and joy and hope and kindness and caring. Having heard what I've just said, that you will respond by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that believing God raised him from the dead. Now the application for you and I as born again and blood-washed saints, as children of adoption, as heirs of the things of heaven, we need to stay and remain lying down in the green pastures. And we need to stay and remain walking along those water brooks that the Lord is leading us in. How do we do this? Do we go for a quiet walk in a cool morning? Or do we find a tinkling stream in the berg and go alongside that? That's helpful. Those times are good. But there's better than that. Beloved, the Word of God is sufficient for you and I. It's plain enough and clear enough to understand. Paul writes without hesitation in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen to the so that clause of that. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The psalmist declares the value of God's law and precepts and commandments. That which we have today as Scripture. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 19 verse 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. To be fed by God's word is what you need as a Christian. You see, God was intentional in putting the scripture together for you. Do we think that the books of the Bible just willy-nilly appeared together? Or are we convinced that this is an intentional plan by God to feed and nourish his people? You see, as for the shepherd, he knew from before the world existed what would be good for you and I and what would keep you content. He knew that your interaction with the heavenly bread of Christ is the grass of your green pasture that feeds you and is the cool waters of the gurgling and bubbling stream that quench your thirst and my thirst. So, do you spend time in your daily devotions to get the job done? To tick a box? To stick to the program, that yearly reading program that you've got to follow, that if you don't finish it, you won't finish it in a year? And I'm saying that's a bad thing, but the focus has got to be correct. You see, or do you engage in your daily devotions with the scriptures, knowing that you are going to be lying down in the green pasture and walking next to the quiet waters of Jesus Christ? You see, it's these two things. It is the scripture that should instruct you, your prayer life, your home life, your church life, your work life. It's this precious word of God that brings us in a state of contentment that we can not only engage in church life and family life, but that we can engage in life with a world where we work and have relationship, a world that is broken and otherwise. Then secondly, the shepherd restores his people, verse 3a. You see, the 150 Psalms are divided into five books, Psalm 23 being part of book one. And this book focuses, interestingly, on sin and redemption. One commentator writes, "The Psalms of this first book seem to have the character of the book of Genesis, in that they focus much upon man. Here is man as God intended him to be, but also here is man as he actually is." End of quote. The words, "He restores my soul," fit perfectly into this theme of sin and redemption. There is no doubt that the Lord engages with those who are his, you and I, as Christians in an ongoing manner. The words of Psalm 19, verse 7, I'm just going to go and read those quickly because they link well with this psalm. You don't have to go there, I'll just read them. If you want to, there, it's a page back. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together." You see, these words present well just what a capable balm of restoration and renewal the Bible is for the Christian. They present well the idea that if you only had one book to read, it should be the Word of God. Please note in saying that I'm not knocking any other books. Yes, you need to be wise about what authors you read. But here is what's good for your soul. Another commentator has written, "God's instruction is perfectly complete and completely perfect, neither needing addition nor permitting subtraction." And this perfect word does a perfect work, renewing one's life. It refreshes, revives, and brings the soul back to where it belongs. End quote. See, the word steadies wobbly knees. It picks up one who has fallen in the fight. It comforts and prepares your soul for the Christian battle that is lived out in our lives day by day. You see, but what got the believer into this privileged position in the first place? It was the mightiest restoration of all. When you think about those words, "He restores my soul." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." Tell me, beloved, what greater restoration there is than that? God, through his divine mercy and sovereign loving kindness, sent his Son, who declares his undying affection for mankind. Undying affection, you would ask? Yes, let's read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So wrote Jesus Christ. So there is no other offering of restoration that impacts mankind to the extent of the restoration that Christ offers. Does that settle well with your soul? Because it's a truth. It's a comforting truth. And it's a challenging truth. You see, this restoration does have a practical outworking in our lives. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you and I are in such a wonderful place, which we are, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that our sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west, it should be a doable thing for us to be tender-hearted and forgiving to another and patient with another. You see, as the Lord God has brought you into mighty restoration and His word restores you daily, surely then your restoration of and with others must play an important part in your lives. It must. And I say it must because if we go and read John 13, verse 35, what are we told? It's by that tenderness and that loving kindness and that restoration that the world will know we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another. So moving on to 3b, the Lord leads His people. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Those four words at the end of this sentence are some of the most comforting words that you can find in the Bible. All of them are comforting. But those four words. You see, green pasture and quiet waters paint the picture of peace and rest. What they do not paint is a picture of idleness. Note what David writes. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He does not write, He instructs me and pampers me in times of inactivity and idleness. Interestingly, when you investigate David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, you will see that David's engagement with adultery and murder had at its core his state of idleness. David shouldn't have been on the portal, on the veranda, as it were, of his palace, relaxing in the afternoon while his mighty men and his soldiers were battling. He should have been with them. He should have been in the fight. Not idly lying around. David clearly writes this, that this green pasture and quiet waters is a place of activity. The phrase, He guides me in paths of righteousness, is one of action and not passivity. It means then, as much as God leads, do you position yourself, beloved? Do I position myself for God to lead me? The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs 16, verse 9 tells us. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it, Psalm 37, verse 5 tells us. Do you see there's an interactive relationship? We don't just stand by as automatons, robots, and yes, Lord, yes, Lord. We live life in Christ. The Lord is actively at work in your lives. He prompts, He enables, He does instruct and send. The Lord does not wait for our say-so. He says so and you and I respond. The Lord does not wait for me to say, Your Lord, don't really feel like it today. Would you just hang on a mo? No. He brings His love and His sovereignty to bear in our lives with so much impact that we are left without choice but to say, yes, Lord. The way God guides you in your righteous lifestyle is for His glory. David ends verse 3 with the phrase, for His name's sake. My goodness gracious. Not because He wants you to feel good. Not because you're worth it. Not because you'll be good. No. He does these things to His glory. When I was reading these four words over and over, Lord, You are doing what You are doing in me for your name's sake. Oh my goodness. You're doing what you're doing in Christ's church for your name's sake. Beloved, you and I are together here this morning for His name's sake. What a comfort this is for you and I. Firstly, this is comforting because God will guide you and I as He wants to, because He is who He is. And in order to be known as who He is, or who He has declared Himself, I am who I am. That's why God is leading in you and I, that He may be recognized as the one who said, I am who I am. Tell the world that this is who is alive in you, beloved. I am who I am. As a Christian, your life and my life is not about you and I. It is about glorifying Jesus Christ. Secondly, this is comforting because God guides His flock. You can and must anticipate that God will guide you, because He's doing it not for your and my happy joy feelings. He's doing it for His sake. He's doing it that His plan will come to an end. Do you see how important it is to understand that the Christian idea, the Christian faith, is a linear faith? It started and it's going to end. If you and I do not feel that this leading is happening, we can't say God's not leading us. He's at work in us. Then we've got to ask the question, what am I doing that is perhaps not allowing me to see and hear God's leading? And then work that out for ourselves. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And moving on to the fourth and final point, the shepherd protects and comforts his people. See, David opens verse 4 with words that may seem contradictory to the reader. They may seem to sort of oppose the green pasture and the quiet waters of verse 2. But David knew and understood that he rested in the presence of God irrespective of his external circumstances. He could say, I fear no evil, for you are with me. David was convinced of the fact that God was with him. I find an interesting question at this point to ask. Am I convinced that God's with me? Are you convinced that God's with you? The commentators, Nicol et al. Just means and others, write, the road will not always be bright and smooth, but will sometimes plunge down into grim canyons where no sunbeams reach. I used to work underground in both the gold mines and the coal mines. I was stuck underground in the gold mines. I tripped and my lamp shattered. I know what it's like when no sunbeams reach. The fear of being in that place where no sunbeams reach. When we go through these gloomy and dreary times, days that appear to be only inhabited by sorrow and anguish, we are to remember that God does not leave us. It is in these times that we remember the words of Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. It is in these times of darkness and despair that the truth of Hebrews 13 verse 5 is especially comforting for you and I. The author of Hebrews writes, and he relays a promise from the Lord, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, says the Lord. Now, there's another important observation that you need to make as you read on in verse 4. You see, David clarifies God's presence. He gives the reason, as it were, why he would not fear evil, because God was with him. David wrote about a function of the Lord, the shepherd of Psalm 23, that was precious to him. You see, the presence of the Lord was an active and practical relationship that the Lord engaged in. The Lord's rod and staff comforted him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Why? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's no difference, beloved, for you and I today. The Lord, the shepherd of Psalm 23, is actively engaged in a very practical, hands-on relationship with the individuals of his flock, with you and I, and it is this very reason that you must understand just what the Lord's rod and staff are. You see, the Lord holds you close. While he holds you close, this rod and staff comfort you. For a shepherd, his rod and his staff were tools of his trade. The rod was a stout stick, a club, as it were, that he wore on his belt for when heavy protection of the flock was needed. It is not unreasonable to think that it would have been this stout club that David used in his close quarter combat with predators that wanted to ravage the flock that he had care over. We read that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 35. It's not unreasonable to think that it would have been this stout club that David used as he grabbed the lion by the mane and smacked it to release the lamb. You see, his staff then was more of a walking stick. It was not as heavy as the rod, and it had a longer reach. It would have been used to ward off snakes, etc. And the shepherd would have used it to help guide and manage his sheep. If he needed to give attention to one sheep, for example, he would have used his staff to assist with separating that one sheep from the flock to give it the care it needed. He would have also used his staff to control an unruly sheep that was causing an unsettledness in the flock. He would have separated it from the flock and brought it to his side. It was this guidance, protection, and correction of the shepherd using the tools of his trade that brought much comfort to his sheep. You see, this shepherd of Psalm 23 is not a goat herder. He does not walk behind with a whip and letting the goats just go boss. He walks in front, leading and guiding. As the Lord's rod and staff, God's precepts, laws, and commands brought comfort to David, so the word of God does for the believer today. The rod and the staff is the word of God, the scripture that comforts us through how it protects us and guides us, and yes, beloved, corrects us. I want to leave you with two thoughts before we close. The first thought is, you and I are to give much attention to our relationship with God's Word. One of the biggest changes for me in my Christian walk was the time I transitioned out of, by God's grace and mercy, a charismatic understanding of Christianity, and to seek a sensitive understanding of Christianity, where it was the Holy Spirit that did everything. And if I start blushing with this, just forgive me. And the days and the nights that we would have soaking sessions where we would lie on the ground, Holy Spirit, speak to me. That God's grace and mercy is at work, that we come through those things, is a precious thing. Give your relationship with God's word your all. Give it your all, for through it, God has given you his all. Then the second thought, make sure that the under-shepherd you submit to cuts and uses the rod and the staff of God's word correctly. You see, It is the precious tool of God made available to him himself, a sheep, so that he may comfort other sheep of the local congregation through preaching, teaching, guidance, and correction. The moment an incorrect message goes from the pulpit, I do hope and trust and that you have and will and stand up strongly, saying, this is not scripture. This is not the word of God. Maybe I've misunderstood it. Can we speak? So in closing, you have seen that the shepherd nourishes his people, restores his people, leads his people, and protects and comforts his people. In this closing, I have only one simple question for those who do not have a relationship with the Lord, the shepherd of Psalm 23. Sir, ma'am, do you really think that you can receive these benefits that David speaks about from anywhere else except the Lord of Psalm 23, Jesus Christ? And then one simple statement for those who do have a relationship with the Lord. Beloved, all you need to live your life in Christ is his sufficiency, and this sufficiency is made known to you in this, his green pasture, in this, his still water, in this, his rod and his staff, that comfort. If you were to read only one book, it is this book that would be enough to comfort you through its ability to guide, protect, and correct you. Let us pray together. Father, we should be overcome this morning by the fact that you are not this far-off one who sits under the shade of a tree while his livestock do what they will, eating good grass, chewing on plastic bags, running in front of traffic. No, Lord, you are the active shepherd in our lives. You are quick to lead us, guide us, correct us, protect us, and comfort us. Would you help us, please, to secure our relationship with you through your word and prayer, that we may be sensitive to your leading and guiding, that we may be sensitive to your yes and no's, that we may be well fed in this green pasture and well content beside this tinkling water brook, knowing, Lord, that these are the places where love prevails, where affection presides, where your plan and your purpose for your church to live its life out to your glory in the midst of a world that is broken, indifferent, angry, and lost. Would you please help us with this? We are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. We sigh with relief as we understand that our transgression, our sin of separation from you, has been taken as far away from us as the east is from the west. And we are reconciled with you, Abba Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.